I begin by saying I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to become part of a counterculture. Now, becoming part of a counterculture is not an easy thing. It's like being one of those Christians in a strongly Muslim country. It's like pushing a wave. It's easy to ride a wave. It's very hard to create a wave and then to push the wave. And the counterculture I'm speaking about this evening, I'm not going to speak a long time, has to do with marriage and everything that leads up to marriage and everything that follows marriage, your family, your future, what do you do with your life? A counterculture. How many of you come from a home where your mother and father are divorced? Would you raise your hand? Look around here at this. How many of you have divorced someplace in your family? Raise your hand. You know. Okay, thank you. One out of every three adults in Oklahoma has been divorced. 32% of this state's adult population has been divorced. I don't know about you. I don't know whether you sat riveted like I did on September the 11th a couple of years ago. Watched those towers. It hadn't been a couple of years ago, has it? Man, watch those towers begin to crumble and to fall. And then we begin to think about the thousands of people who died. I was especially sensitive to that because I worked the Oklahoma City Murrah Building bombing. My shift was the night shift. We crawled around that rubble and finding those people and ministering to families. And I could just think about all that was going to happen. In fact, I turned to my wife and I said, they're going to look for a lot of people, but they're not going to find very many. They're going to be gone. I mean, just obliterated. They're going to be gone. They'll find an arm or a leg here and there, but for the most part, they're going to be gone. And they were. You know, a few hours passed, and after that, really nobody was found alive for all practical purposes. About 3,000 people died. But if that day was like every other day in America, not just 5 days a week, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you know what happened on that day? 3,571 families died. That means 3,571 times a gavel came down, a judge said, you're divorced. But it means more than that. It means that 3,571 couples were starting out without the kind of commitments that were going to last a lifetime. 3,571 families were going through problems without the tools to handle them. 3,571 times that day, somebody in a family was saying, you know, maybe divorce is the only answer. 3,571 times, somebody was going to an attorney. 3,571 times, some family was being milked of their precious resources so they could destroy something that was even more precious, their home. Those are incredible figures. Men kiss their wives and kids goodbye and they never live at home again. Over half of America's school children live in single-parent families. Did you know something? Did you know that a child in a single-parent family, and some of you grew up in single-parent homes, a child in a single-parent family has a 300% greater chance of a negative life outcome. That means drugs, crime, all kinds of problems with their vocation. Children who live outside or live in a single-parent family, only about 30% of those children will ever set foot in their natural father's home. It's incredible. 40% of the couples in America who are married now today say they're unhappy with their marriage. That's amazing, isn't it? Most marriages today will end by divorce rather than by death. Over half of the couples that get married today will begin their marriage by cohabitating. They'll be living together. They think that's going to help their marriage succeed. Really, it's a surefire way to fail. I mean, it's a straight road to failure. It's incredible what's happening. By the way, over half of America's high school graduates this last year said that extramarital sex or premarital sex was a positive thing, and having a child out of wedlock could be a positive thing as well. In fact, they sort of look forward to it. Now, that's the country that you and I live in. And by the way, you'd be really hard-pressed, wouldn't you, to turn on the television during what we call family viewing hour and really see a family. I mean, what you see is a bunch of clowns. What you see, really, the father is always what? He's clueless. He's a bozo. That's what you see on television. Everything in our society mitigates against the home, mitigates against you having a good marriage, mitigates against you having a family. that life that's going to change this world. That's the reason I am asking you to become a part of a counterculture. I've traveled this nation, really traveling the world, speaking every opportunity I get to small groups like this and thousands and dozens of thousands of people, but begging you to become part of a counterculture. And the end result is that your family then can become a Great Commission family. Your family then can become really useful in sharing the gospel around the world. I'm going to tell you something. A family where a civil war is going on is preoccupied with a civil war. They're not thinking much about sharing the gospel with anybody. They're thinking about how they're going to get along with each other, how to stay out of trouble. And some of you know this. Some of you know that, our church, for instance, we go in the inner city. We bring in students by the hundreds to our church. And you ask them, where's your home? Here's the answer. I stay at. You know what that means? Right now, this is where I live. It's with my uncle or with my aunt or with my dad or with my mom. That's where I stay. I stay at. They don't tell you where their home is. They don't have a home. Really, they don't have a home. That's just where they are. That's where they happen to have lighted for a few moments. Now, guys, I want to beg you, don't do that. And I talk to pastors. I say to pastors, raise the bar. Man, raise the bar. Do something different. I mean, quit making bad marriages. That's like plugging it. You know, if you got a boat that's sinking, the first thing you got to do is find where the hole is and plug it up. Well, quit making bad marriages. And on top of that, then you can start making good marriages, but you got to quit making bad marriages. I'm going to give you a paper in just a little bit, and I want to challenge you and the person that you're going to marry one of these days to read this over and to sign it and have somebody witness it before you sign it and go get counseling for marriage. You know, I'm going to be counseling a couple, OSU grad and his sweetheart coming in to see me Saturday. And they were walking through this, and she said, as she began the reading, she said, you know something? I don't even think I know Jesus as my Savior. And he stopped right then and led his future bride to Christ. Let me just speak to you, just straight from my heart. If you were to come to me and say, Brother Tom, you know, my fiance and I, we would really like to get married First Southern. First Southern, we make a big deal about getting married. You know why? Marriage is God's best picture in this world of what it means to be saved. There are a lot of analogies in the Bible of what it means to be saved. You know, birth, that's pretty neat. You know, it means you didn't have anything to do with it. God does it. Adoption, I like that. God gives you the once over and still picks you. I think that's pretty cool. In spite of everything that you are, he says, I want that one. But marriage, all the way through the Bible, you know, God's people are called the bride. Jesus is called the groom, right? This couple stands before me, you know, and he says, I do to her. She says, I do to him. And the family members say, welcome home. Not because they're neat, but because they're married to the people they love. Here's what happens when you become a Christian. Some of you guys probably haven't done this, but when you say I do to Jesus, he says I do to you, and God the Father says, welcome home. Not because you're smart, not because you're beautiful, but because I see you through the eyes of my Son. And that's why the church is called the bride of Christ. And Jesus in the Bible is called the groom. And when you mess with marriage, you're messing with God's best picture. That's why God says in the last book of the Old Testament, here's what he says about divorce. Now, it's not what he says about people who've been divorced. It's what he says about the institution of divorce. You know the words? God hates it. He says, I hate divorce. You know why? Because it takes God's best picture of what it means to be saved, throws it in the ground, steps on it, trashes it. Says, you know, that doesn't mean anything. If you were to come to me and say, Tom, we want to get married. You know, we really want to go through your counseling and all that, you know. And let me tell you what. There is counseling that works. I'll give you an example. After studying marriage for a couple of years with six other guys, all of us do marriage counseling as pastors. After studying it from 1972 to 1974 and finding out that in counties like this county right here, there are more divorces than marriages every year. at least Oklahoma County. I don't know about Cleveland County. But at any rate, we decided we want to make a difference. And we began digging in the Word. What are God's standards for marriage? And we made them our standards. I can remember standing up before church, and I said, from now on, folks, you come to us, you want to get married, these are the standards. You might not like them, but they're right here in the Bible. If you've got an argument, it's not with me, it's with God. I remember a guy saying to me afterwards, he said, well, yeah, if they do all those things, sure they're going to stay married. He got it. Right. That's what it's all about. It's exactly what it's all about. And so in 1974, I started doing these. I've been performing marriages now with these principles, these standards, for 30 years. And those 30 years, now I've done a lot of weddings. I'm counseling 5 couples right now. I've done a lot of weddings in 30 years. In all those years, only 3 of all the weddings I've performed have ended in divorce. 2 of those were with couples who, one of whom came to me later and said, you know, we lied to you. Well, they got what they had coming. You know, I mean, the truth of the matter is. I remember sharing this someplace, and a pastor stood up and he said, hey, Tom, he said, you know something? He said, I started using those 11 years ago, and he said, I haven't had one divorce in 11 years from the people whose marriages I performed. So we know this works. What works? Well, if you come to me, I'm going to talk to you about having a kingdom family. In fact, I'll give you some books. I'll give you a book called Letters to Lovers, my wife and I wrote. I'll give you a book called The 7 Pillars of the Kingdom Family, which I wrote, which embodies these principles, and we use in our Kingdom Family conferences. But I'd say that I want to ask you 5 questions, and unless you can answer these in the affirmative, we're going to have to wait a little bit to talk about marriage. In fact, I ask the questions and then tell them to go away and pray about it. In fact, I give them what I'm going to give you and tell them not to come back unless they can sign it. I tell them if they can't sign it, I'm willing to help them in any of those areas, but we're not going to talk about marriage until they can sign on. What are those questions? Real simply, here they are. Number 1, do both you and your fiancé really know Christ? And are you really involved in a dynamic relationship with Him? Do you really know Jesus? And are you really involved in a dynamic relationship with Him? You know why I ask that? Because usually somebody in that, one of those 2 people, are along for the ride. This is her church, he's a bozo, it's usually the guy. Yeah, I'm for that, you know, I'm into that, yeah, you know, whatever you say. And he's just coming to church, if he comes to church at all, just so he can get married in the church, or so he can be with her. That's the primary reason for his coming to church. The big issue is, do you know Jesus? And number 2, are you really involved in a dynamic relationship with Him? If you don't know that, you shouldn't even think about getting married. Why? Let me give you 3 reasons. Number 1, marriage is God's idea, not yours. God thought it up. How are you going to do a good job of it if you don't know the author, the one who created it? Marriage is God's idea. Cohabitation is man's idea, living like dogs. You know, I was thinking the other day, one of these presidential candidates who happened to be in my graduating class in high school, Wesley Clark, went to Madonna for advice about his campaign. Well, that just spoke volumes to me. That made me want to just rush out and say, he's got the truth right there. What does she know about this? Nothing. She knows what it's not. You know why? I was in a hotel one time, and she and her entire crew came in. They occupied the entire 3rd floor of the Las Colinas Hotel. We were there to play golf one day, and so I watched them come in. And these people are very interesting. It's very, very interesting. They all wear a cross. They don't know why. It's like a block of ice to them. It's too cold and wet to hug up, but it's too heavy the whole way out here. They don't know what to do with it, but they've got to have a cross someplace. Everybody had a cross someplace. That's very interesting to me. Of course, they're working with Madonna. I mean, if you're with the Madonna, I mean, you got to have a cross. I got so burdened about that I sat down and I spent about 3 hours that night. I wrote her a letter. Dear Madonna. I did. A long letter. I told her how to get saved. I told her how she could meet the real Savior. I went down to the concierge. I said, can you really get this through to her? He said, up there on that 3rd floor. He said, I want to tell you something. It's like something from Mars. I said, are you allowed on? He said, sure. I said, here it is. Here's the money. I'm going to give it to you. Will you promise me you'll take it to her? I don't know if she ever got it. She didn't know what marriage is. God does. God knows what marriage is. Unless you know Him, how are you going to know the best? And so, number 1, you know, marriage is God's idea. Number 2, marriage is a covenant relationship, not a contract. What's a covenant? A covenant is something you don't break. A contract, by the way, it's built on mutual trust. A contract is based on mutual distrust. I'll do this and this and this unless you do this. Then my recourse is this and this and this. And boy, it's usually your recourse for failure is 3 or 4 pages. It's mutual distrust. There are a lot of marriage contracts today. But you got to know Christ, because When you're getting married, look, it's not a covenant between you and your sweetheart. You and your sweetheart are making a covenant with God. That's right. You're saying, until death shall part us. Now, how can you make a covenant with God if you don't even know God? And so that's why you both need to know Christ. By the way, there's a third reason. That is, you know, it's God's picture. And if you don't know God, how are you going to lead people in a worship service called a wedding? So, number one, know Christ. Both of you. I mean, have a dynamic relationship. Really be in the Word. Really be sharing your faith. If you don't know that, you're nowhere in your wedding. Number two, you got to be scripturally free to marry. I would ask you, are you scripturally free to be married? Now, most of you guys are, but maybe some of you aren't. We have such a divorce culture. People show up in my office, the ink is not even dry on their divorce. Hey, well, I'm ready to get married. Not going to make the same mistake this time that I did last time. Highest rate of divorce in this state is among people who have already been divorced before. They make the same mistake over and over and over again. Why? Because their value system doesn't change. They don't know Christ. They just change partners. Their partner's not the problem. Their heart is the problem. So the question is this, are you scripturally free to be married? Not everybody who's divorced is scripturally free to be married. A lot of people leave my office and say, well, you know, we're going to think about this. In fact, we have a deal called a biblical viewpoint of divorce and remarriage. We give them a Bible study to work through. A lot of them don't ever call me back. Some do. But the question is, are you free to be married? I mean, does God even want you to be married? Question number three. This is a tough one. Do you have your parents' blessing? Not agreement. Not agreement. But do you have your parents' blessing? I even have a meeting with the parents. Sometimes there's more than four, by the way. You know, with the culture being what it is, you get a lot of people in the room. Hi, I'm his first daddy. I'm his second daddy. No, he really has one dad. You know, PTA meetings get tough. You know, you give an award to the child who can bring the most parents. But I have a meeting with the parents. I want them to look me right in the eye and tell me, I am really for this. I think he is the one guy, she is the one gal in all the world for my son. This is it. We bless them. Twice I haven't performed marriages for deacons' daughters in our church because one of the four parents had a reservation. It was God. First couple ran off and got married. Parents said, you should have married him. They had it annulled in 6 days. Second couple said, okay, we're going to wait. But you'll see, we're going to get married. They fell out of love with each other. They're very happily married to two other people now. When they see me, they say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I would have married that crazy, juky, creep right there. You know, can I believe that? In fact, a guy walked up to me in the airport the other day, showed me a picture of triplets, and he said, I would not have these if we had gotten married. And so, bottom line is, do you have your parents' blessing? Do you have your parents' blessing? If you don't, you ought to wait on that. You say, man, they might not give it immediately. I want to get married now. Hey, you ought to wait on it. If you love your wife and your wife loves you, but your parents and your wife don't love each other, you got a problem. Marriage has already got enough problems. You don't need to create problems. And many, many times God speaks through parents. You know, God gives parents just a sixth sense. As a matter of fact, you're under the authority of your parents, you get married anyway. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And so, do you have parental blessing? Number four, you are not going to like this one. You are going to hate me for this one. Oh, man, I get so many questions about this. And then I have reams of thank you letters. But on this side, where you're sitting, a lot of questions. I call it the issue of vocational focus. And that is, can you support this beautiful young person who's sitting next to you? For 30 years, I have refused to marry a couple if she was required to work outside the home in order for you to make it. You say, well, that's tough. Well, grow up. You're asking for a hand. Hey, I want you to marry me, and I'd like you to go work as a receptionist while I try to figure out who I am. No, that's crazy. You figure out who you are. Get focused. Know what you're going to do with your life. You say, is that in the Bible? Yeah. Who is the picture for the groom, Jesus? My God shall supply, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is the church? What is the bride? The steward. What is Jesus? He's a supplier. He's a provider. That's your model, guys. That is your model. You said, boy, it's just so tough to do that in this generation. Hard and impossible are two different things. And I have dozens upon dozens upon dozens of letters from guys and gals saying, that's the best advice you ever gave us. Did you know something? Here's why this is true. It's the way we're made, okay? Girls generally do what they're supposed to do. Guys do what they have to do. If you don't believe that, there's a lot of girls downstairs who are already working on their term papers. You aren't. You don't have to yet. And it really bugs you. She says, I can't go out tonight to go to the library and work on my term paper. That's not for 3 days. Right? Am I telling you the truth? When will you succeed? When you have to. You'll succeed when you have to. When it's on you. The best thing she can do for you is look, say, look, Buster, it's on you. You proposed to me. You said you want to marry me. You take care of me. But if you go to her and say, this is a great adventure. I have no idea what I'm doing with my life. I'm just sort of taking courses to find out who I am. And this is my fifth whack at the senior year here at OU to just try to figure out who I am. But you got this job and you got your degree and you're already teaching. And I'll stay up at school and play ping pong and come home every day. And you can have meal. You know, hey, it doesn't work that way, guys. You need to be the provider for your home. It may mean that you need to wait a little bit on your marriage. But let me just tell you something. You don't have to just go to the Bible. You can go to Wall Street Journal this quarter to find three different articles on the increased incidence of divorce among ladies in the workplace. Isn't that interesting? You know why that happens? Let me just mention a couple of things that we discovered. Some of y'all are just arguing with me in your mind. I can see you messing up my plan. You know, she graduates this year and I might graduate in 2006, and I was going to get married after she graduated. Now, listen, let me just give you a couple of reasons why I think this is true. Number one, girls, ladies are verbally sensitive. Guys, you know, when you're talking, you say, but I meant, and she said, but you said, these were your very words. These are the words you said. You can go to the bank. These, I wrote them down in my heart. These are your words. Ladies are really, if you don't believe that, how many of you guys, right here in this room, how many of you all have ever been in a men's restroom and found a man crying there because of something was said? Just raise your hand. I'd like to see your hand. I don't want to tell you something. These gals downstairs, some of them are crying now. But you said, this is what you, it's, and that's good. That's God created ladies like that because somebody in the family's got to listen. Okay? And somebody's got to make the impression. Hey, I'm making the impression. You do the listening. Hey, it takes both. But you know what happens? That's why you guys, some of y'all right now, I'm sorry to say, going to go back to your dorm room, you're going to hook up your computer, and you're going to start looking at some pornography. That doesn't appeal to girls. You know what appeals to them? Chat rooms. Yeah. Yeah. They'll go marry somebody across the ocean because he listens and talks, and her husband doesn't do that. Well, if you get married and both of you are working, or she's working and trying to make a living for you, you know what's going to happen? When she's at her best and you're at your best, you're not going to be together. You're going to be apart. She looks her best. She smells the best. She's the most alert. And when both of you are together, you're at your worst. Trying to have a marriage in your spare time. Nobody listening, nobody talking, nobody wants to. But what happens at work is this. Y'all aren't getting along very well at home, but hey, this guy at work, he really listens to me. And he says nice things. You look nice. You did a good job on that. My husband doesn't say that. And by the way, she looks good, and his wife doesn't look good. You know, when he sees her, she's getting ready for work, or she just got home from work. And you look good. And so the instance of divorce in the workplace, it's just a topsy-turvy kind of deal. It's upside down. Another reason for this is that ladies, because God created them this way, this is wonderful, they are nesters. Hey, if I ask you, let's just try this. Where is, in your room, a number 2 yellow pencil?
Well, I don't know. But I have one, though. I might have one over there, but it might be over there. I have no idea. But I have to have a yellow pencil someplace. I'm sure I've got one. Over there with those used Bic pens that I don't work. You ask a girl,
Do you have a number two yellow pencil? Oh, yes, I certainly do. Right-hand drawer, just down the side. I keep them stacked right there on the left. Oh, it's in my purse right here. No, no, not in the front pocket. In the back pocket I keep my yellow. They know exactly. They're nesters. But see, the work world works against that because the work world does everything it can to make that the nest. And pretty soon she's got her way to work, the place to park, the people she works, her desk she works, and that's more at home to her than what? Home. And so things get sort of tough. You can't protect her. You don't know what kind of smoke she's sucking down there from the guy next door, or the jokes she's hearing. You can't protect her anyway. But she's willing to put up with that because that's the way she goes to work. I know. I talk to these gals who've been waitresses for 21 years while their husbands have bumped around looking for five or six different jobs. They have, the waitresses have become the fallback person for the husband. Well, we got your job. I can go out and try to find myself. Maybe I'm going to be a rocket scientist this year. Doubt it. So I'm just saying to you guys, if you came to First Southern, which I suppose now none of you will. I said, Tom, we want to get married. I said, okay. Tell me about your vocational focus. Where are you going with your life? What are you doing? What does she know about where you're headed with your life? Does she embrace that? Can you provide for her? Well, I don't really have any plans right now, but she can provide for me. Sorry, wrong answer. And on the front end, a lot of times I get parents, because parents love to sow seeds of divorce into their little daughter's mind. You've got to do that, because what if he leaves you? See, already they're saying divorce is a possibility. You gotta do that. Are we saying that the brightest people in the world are not ladies? No, we're not saying that. My wife is a genius. I mean, literally. I mean, she's a genius. Check it out. She's a genius. Besides being beautiful, she is a genius. But there's something wrong with the society that says genius should not be reserved for God's greatest institution, the home. That's for something else. Let me just say to you. Some guy said, well, we're going to do this till the babies come along. Bad answer. Because right at the time you need the most money, you got what? The least money. So pretty soon you're looking for a child care place so that somebody else can raise your kids so that one day you can say, I don't know why they didn't turn out like me. You didn't raise them, that's why. And it's a myth, guys. It's a myth. I'm just about finished. I'm just trying to create a counterculture, make a way, push a way, asking you to get in. But it's a myth. A couple came to us some time ago and they said, hey, we have a financial counseling. We have a foundation, financial counseling for couples, our church. And so they said, we are going in deep. We are in yogurt, man, over our head. They didn't use the word yogurt, but we are in bad. That's a Baptist word to use right there, yogurt. And we are in deep yogurt up to our ears. And I said, well, tell me about this. They said, well, we're going into a whole couple hundred dollars a month. And we're both working like crazy. She was working at a place called Seagate at the time, and he was working at Tinker in the reserves. And I said, well, you know, talk to our financial people. And they brought in all their bills, everything else. And so finally we had a meeting. And we said, yeah, there's a way for you not to go in the hole. There's a way for you to make $100 a month in savings, but it requires a big decision. And the guy looked at her and said, you're going to have to quit your job. Now, wait a minute. We've got two jobs here. We're going in the hole, $200. You're saying quit the job, can make $100 a month. How does that work? So he started listing the things, her uniforms, the fast food, the daycare center, the extra car, the extra insurance. All. Actually, what it boiled down to was that she was paying Seagate 50 cents an hour for the privilege of being away from her children. That doesn't make sense. Is that what you're going to force somebody to do? Is that what you're going to make them do? I'm not saying that you ought to insult. Maybe this is a ministry that the two of you ought to be in together. Maybe there's something there. Man, her creativity and education as you all work together. But I'm just saying this. The time to go to the marriage altar is when you know you can take care of her. When you have a vocational focus. And I'm telling you some tough stuff. And I don't know how many of you are going to get wet in the way. Be a part of the counterculture. I hope all of you. I doubt it. Because some of you are just not man enough to do it. Bottom line, you're sissies. You're just waiting for somebody to take care of you. Mama has all your life, and you want your wife to carry you longer than your mama did. Don't do that. Don't be a sissy. Just look at the scripture and see what God says the groom ought to do. He's the provider. Give the wife the wonderful privilege of being the steward. In fact, the Bible says, where it says the keeper at home doesn't mean just the stayer at home. It's the word despotes, the one who oversees. And we almost get the word despot from that, the one who oversees the way this works. Creative. Incredible. Number five. And I'm going to quit with this one. I ask this question. Are you really bringing out the best in each other? See, marriage is not two people under one roof having a life. Marriage is two people who become one person. That's what these. That's what the ring is all about. That's what, you know, in the old days, in a covenant, you know how they do a covenant? This is incredible. In the Old Testament, they take a calf up here, for instance, and they would cut it right in two, nose to tail, two halves of blood. Whew. And then they make a circle eight, or V8, or what? Not a V8, but they make an eight in between them. And they'd stand in the middle of these two walls of blood, and they would exchange coats and belts and swords because they were into a blood covenant. The coat says, I take upon me your identity. I give you my identity. The belt, my strength is yours, yours is mine. Swords, my enemies are yours, yours are mine. Then they look at the blood and they say, and may God do so and more to either one of us if we break this covenant. Now, we don't, you know, that would be a bad wedding. Hey, before we go to the reception, we're just going to cut this calf right in two, and the bride, watch your dress. Oh, no. You know, sorry about that. No, we don't do that. So we settle for the ring. This ring is a token of the covenant. That's what it is. Question is, are you bringing out the best in each other? Are you bringing out the best in each other? Hey, if you're not bringing out the best in each other when you're dating, you think you're going to be bringing out the best in each other when you're living together? Now, that's asinine. That's inane. See, these guys come in there, you know, he's sitting over there, he's got this sheepish grin on her face, and she's sitting there because she grew up in the church, and she wants Brother Tom to love this guy, you know, he's got flies buzzing around his face. He's sitting there, and he's got this funny look because he can't wait to get her back out in the car because he knows they're going to go out and do a little smooching, you know, a little smack lip. He can't wait. You know, it's gonna be so good. They want to get married. Well, are y'all sleeping together a little bit? Are you? Well, yeah. Don't get married. What? Hey, God's person for you is going to make you more holy, not less holy. More in love with Jesus, not less in love with Jesus. More pure, not less pure. If the guy is already doing this to you, what's he going to do when he gets married? Or to somebody else while you are married? Guys, I'm going to tell you something. God puts a premium on holiness. He says, be holy, I'm holy. How do we do that? In Christ. Surrender. But the person that you're supposed to marry is not somebody who's saying, hey, honey, touch me here. But we're not married. That's okay. I just feel like I want you to touch me here. Or he says, hey, sweetheart, can I touch you there? No. Wait a minute. Time out. We're not headed to the altar here. You need to go home right now. You know, hey, turn the lights back on. Turn the air conditioner on. Get a little fresh air here. Because God's person for you is going to make you more in love with Jesus. He's going to bring out the best in you. Make you a better person, not a worse person. The two of you together, you know, a couple little tack hammers, hey, they can nail tacks. Put them together, 16-pound hammer. Whoa, man, we can clock it, right? That's what God wants from you all. The two of you together accomplishing more than the two of you could ever apart by bringing out the best in each other. You know what? Some of you guys wrote this off in the very beginning when I said, you got to be saved. You said, the gal I'm dating right now, she's not saved. Either lead her to Christ, put it off. Would you guys, I'm just going to talk to you. While I'm talking to you, would you just give a clump of these and pass them down the aisles here so that everybody gets one? Just pass out a few, and if you don't get enough, if we don't have enough, we'll stack them back there and you can pick them up. Listen, guys, you know what you could be in a year, 2 years, 3 years? You know what you could be? You could be a statistic. Down in a courthouse someplace, it would say, they got married, they got divorced. Be some little boy out there, never sees his daddy because his mother's moved off to another state, and now she's seeing some creepy boyfriend. And you say, well, I don't need to be around him a lot, but I love him, and I prove that because when I'm around him, I spend quality time. Hey, love is T-I-M-E. That's how you spell it, T-I-M-E. Not just quality time, just being there, just T-I-M-E. But you're not going to do that. Some of you didn't get that. You never saw it in your family, And it's going to be really hard for you to conceive of doing that in another family. Guys, do it. Just do it. I'm begging you to become part of a counterculture. A counterculture. Just be different for a change. Set your standards high. Don't compromise. And this one last thing before we pray. You know something? Some of you guys have given up on God's best for your life. You gave up a long time ago. You know how I know? Go look in a mirror sometime and ask yourself this question. Would the kind of girl I really want to marry a guy like me? See, you need to be the kind of guy, the kind of girl you want to marry would want to marry. That's it, bottom line. You want a girl that's pretty and sweet and a virgin and holy? Hey, you don't have to be pretty, but you can be handsome and gracious and holy and a virgin. And by the way, it begins with your eyes. Doesn't it? Guys, I'm begging you. Don't be a statistic. Please, don't be a statistic. Just one more dead marriage. Father, I pray, starting in this room tonight, you'd create a counterculture, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.